Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, that's where we'll be studying this morning. We'll get a little bit in chapter 5, but mostly we'll be in chapter 4. So we've been studying through the book of 1 John. We've been taking it in little chunks, and this morning we'll be starting in verse 7. We're going to be talking about God is love, and if I had thought to put my little outline of the book up on the board, you would see that we've been talking, the book's kind of cyclical. It starts out with, walk in the light as he is in the light, and then it talks about false teaching, and it talks about, how we ought to be people that love. And then it repeats itself, and it tells us about what kind of people we ought to be. It tells us about false teaching. It tells us about love. And then it repeats itself again, telling us what kind of people we ought to be. And then we talked last week about the nature of the spirits, testing the spirits, false teaching, and now we're back to love. So, if someone would like to read for us 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, That's the section I want to start with this morning. So, who would volunteer? Bill. Awesome. Great to have you back.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has seen His only begotten Son, sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us.
Excellent, thank you. So, normally, as you know, I'll go kind of verse by verse, phrase by phrase through this section. But this morning I want to take a little bit of a different method. I wrote in the handout that this section of 1 John is kaleidoscopic. And I have to admit, I think it's possible that my choice of word there had more to do with the fact that I've never written down the word kaleidoscopic before. But there is, I will say, certainly a lot of lenses that we should look at this passage through. So maybe not exactly kaleidoscopic, but pretty close. So I want to take a few verses at a time. And I want to look at some of the passages in John and in 1 John that help us to understand the momentum leading into the sections that we're reading. And so I've put, the first couple verses here, I've put verses down, and I'm going to have us read a couple verses from earlier in John's writing. And we're going to talk about, okay, well, how does that help us to be informed about what we're reading here? How does it shine light on what we're reading? So, if somebody will read for us John chapter 1, verse 18, and somebody else can be turning to 1 John 3, 16. John 1, 18. I would love for someone to read that for us.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him.
Excellent. All right, and then 1 John 3:16. Yeah, Levi.
By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Okay, so we've got a statement in John 1 about the fact that no one has ever seen God, but we are revealed the Father by Jesus, God incarnate. And again, in 1 John 3, we understand about the nature of love. By this we know love, by the actions of Jesus, specifically in His death on the cross. And so how does that help us as we are entering into this section, and especially in verses 8 through 10.
Verse
keeps going back to the fact that, I guess you'd say our example is what's gone before. Mm-hmm. So if we're going to show God's love, then we're going to be trying to follow that. It's, God's love is shown through us, so to speak, as it was shown through Christ.
Yes, and that is, but both of those things, very important. Let me highlight what you just said. God's love is shown through us. That's what verse 12 is going to say. Just as it was shown through Jesus before. And so I would title these three verses right here, that Jesus reveals that God is love. That Jesus is the revelation of God, and through Jesus we understand love. And so if Jesus is the lens by which we understand God, and Jesus demonstrates love for us, then we learn love, and we learn love as the nature of the Father by looking at Jesus. And so again, we read, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Made manifest, of course, very Jesus incarnate language. Was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we get in this section, as we said, Jesus revealing that God is love. But this is maybe the most famous phrase from 1 John. God is love. There's a lot of weight to that. A lot of weight to that, one, because love is pretty significant in the Bible. Love is like the summing down of all of the Christian walk in John's writing. God is love is a significant phrase. And so I think it bears, I think it's worth our time to take a moment and ask, what does it mean that God is love? What does that mean? Then there are a couple right answers here.
If God is love, mm-hmm. Okay, and we know God, he expects us to be a loving person. I think it's important that we understand that as a child of God and a believer in Christ and what he did for us, that shows more love than anything we can compare. However, everything that we do should show love in us, which shows God in us also.
Yes. Yes, I like that.
I think it's his very nature.
Yeah.
And everything that he does is from a point of love. Even the discipline and the negative things that might happen in our life, the consequences of our choices in this natural world that he's established, are still from a point of love. It's all to give us a better life here and to give us the chance of eternal life in the end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Everything God does is done in love, I think, is a very good summary of this God is love.
And to emphasize in that phrasing, does.
Yeah.
It is active. John here is reminding us it has been demonstrated. It has been shown. Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to write elsewhere, not in word, but in deed, mm-hmm. Is how we ought to love. That is God as, being love. It's not just empty, idle words. It is a demonstrated pattern of love as his character.
Yeah. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Yep. It's active. I love that. And that's a significant point to bring out. I have to say, as I was kind of preparing for this morning, I was preparing for it before this morning, but this morning is when I read this quote, and I was like, oh, I got to put that in my PowerPoint. This is a quote, it's kind of lengthy, but it's from John Stott, who I don't agree with everything he says, but he's got a great way of stating things. Anyways, there are three other statements in the New Testament concerning what God is in substance and nature. He is spirit, light, and a consuming fire. It is true that the words God is love means not that love is only one of God's many activities, but rather that all his activity is loving activity. So thus far, this is what we've been saying. And that therefore, if he judges in love. Yet if his judging is in love, his loving is also in justice. He who is love is light and fire as well. Far from condoning sin, his love has found a way to expose it because he is light, and to consume it because he is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him. This, I thought, was just a very interesting thought on the way that God is love helps to us to define and understand all the things that God is. So, I don't know, I thought that was profound. So, there, that's why. Yes?
We also have to take that other perspective, though, of the object of the love. In chapter 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. So you've got to figure out the proper object of this feeling, this action that you do. And it's kind of sometimes easier to love inanimate objects that we collect for ourselves versus an imperfect person that, heaven forbid, they might need our time.
Yeah.
So God showed us that. He had his son, and he sends his son and gives it to us through the ultimate sacrifice. And that's the way we have to embody love as well.
Yeah. John has a lot to say about love, and as you pointed out for chapter 2, loving the right things. Don't love the world. Similarly, we talked about last week. We want to be people that are good listeners, people who are believers. But also, don't believe everything you hear. You have to be discriminate with your love and discriminate with your belief and discriminate with your listening. So that way we can make sure that we are, loving the things of God, listening to the things of God, that kind of thing. Yes. Sue, you looked like you were going to say something, but maybe not. All right, cool. Zooming out a little bit from verses 8 through 10, we get the verses that surround it, 7 and 11 through 12. And for these verses, I'll get someone to read John 13, 34 through 35. John 13, 34 to 35.
By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
All right. So this, so far we've talked about Jesus as the revelation of God is love. And now we get a statement here from John 13 that helps us to see what in John chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 4.
Need to love one another?
Yes, as God has loved us. That this is the sign of God's people, is that they love one another. And so we see love one another, for love is of God. We see if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then we get what you were mentioning earlier in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is a profound... There are a lot of profound statements in verse 12. First of all, that no one has ever seen God echoes back to John 1:18, which we already read about. No one has ever seen God, but that Jesus came to make him, to reveal him to us. So he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That we are the demonstration of God on the earth when we love. Yeah. Because God is love. Love is something that comes from God. And so any act of love is an act of God's working in the world. And we as his vessels, we as his people, show the world God when we show them love. And this is emphasized even more by what he says at the end. That God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That just as the author of Hebrews writes at the end of Hebrews 11. Like, all these people had great faith, but it was all leading up to something. Like, it's not done yet. Man, I wish I could remember exactly what the phrase is. But it's all leading to something. And so he says, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That it is not complete. God's love is not complete until we do what we are supposed to do. That we are the end goal of God's love. We are the end of the line in terms of God's love pushing through. God's love was revealed in Jesus, is revealed in us. And so that's what it's all leading up to. It's going to bug me. It's like the last verse of Hebrews 12. Sorry. Let's see. Yes. All of these things. Sorry. Hebrews 11, 39. All of these things... All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That all of the Old Testament, all of the faith that was going on there was leading up to something. And in a very similar way, all of the love that God has shown is not complete until we take our part in sharing his love, in doing the love that he has to spread it out in the world. So there's a lot of profundity to that. So, God's children love. This is, of course, something that we've seen previously, as I said, echoed over and over throughout this book. One more thing I'm going to make you guys guess about what's going on here. But before I do, I want to state that I really think that what's going on here in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, is like, this is the big statement he's making. And after that, all this other stuff kind of points back to that, is an outpouring of that. But these two points, that God is love, and that we also ought to love if we are his children, is the point of this section. So, but he follows that up with, verses 13 through 16, and if someone would read that, that would be super helpful. Ori, go for it.
By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Excellent. I would love for someone to read for us John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. John 17, 21 through 23. And then I would also love for some other ambitious soul to summarize for us John 15, 1 through 12. So we'll do John 17 first, and then whoever is feeling gutsy, John 15, 1 through 12. I would love a summary of that.
Who's going to take the less ambitious?
All right, John 17.
21 through 23.
21 to 23.
That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved.
And who wants to summarize first John 15, 1 through 12?
Well, John 15, 1 through 12, where Jesus is described as the true vine, mm-hmm. I think, is a representation for help us to better understand what it means to abide in Christ. If he is the vine, we are going to look like vines. We're going to bear the same kind of fruit that that vine makes. I have yet to walk up to an apple tree and find a tomato or banana growing there. You know, it's going to be like that vine. It's going to have the same characteristics. It's going to bear that same fruit. And at the same time, we're told in John 15 that if we don't, we'll be pruned away. So to me, it's a graphic representation of what abiding means.
Excellent. Yeah. So we've got this graphic representation of what abiding means. We've got the statement from John 17 there, where Jesus is praying over his disciples, praying about the future of the church, effectively. And it's, you know, I in them and as you are in me. And there's like this kind of co-abiding going on. And here again, in 1 John chapter 4, we get the word abiding showing up a whole lot, especially in verses 15 and 16, and 13 as well. That there is this co-abiding going on. And so I've ruined it for myself, I suppose. Abiding in God is really what we see as we come into this section. So what does it mean to abide in God? What is this? What does John tell us and those other passages tell us here about what it means, what it looks like to abide in God and for God to abide in us?
Since God is love, we should be the same. That's how we abide.
Yeah.
We should show love to everything, everyone. And even those who are not of God, we still need to show love to them. They may be turned.
Yeah. And
John 15 says, you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as Jesus abided in the Father's commandments, and so was it his love. So.
Yeah. Yeah, when here again we note the connection between commandments and love, which we've noted several times before, and we'll see again later on, even in this same section. Yes, and I will note that as y'all were both kind of alluding to, in John 15, when he talks about the love and, you know, the abiding and the vine and the fruit, right after that, Jesus gives his statement about greater love has no man than this, that to lay down his life for his friends, that you are my friends, that there is this co-abiding, and it leads directly into Jesus talking about love. So love and commandments, yes, absolutely, all essential in this idea of abiding and mutual abiding. Yes?
Well, in what we're looking at this morning, in 1 John chapter 4, it seems that there is a, starting in verse 14, there's kind of a systematic process there. In verse 14, we acknowledge that the Father has sent Jesus as the Savior. Mental assent, we know that happened. In verse 15, we have to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It's more than a mental assent. We believe that it's true. And then, when we get to that point, God abides in us, and then that abiding results in the love that God has already manifested to us. It's not just something you walk up to and say, I'm gonna do that today. There's a process there.
Mm-hmm. Back in John 15, the thing about the vine that Robert talked about earlier, down in verse 8, though, it takes action. Because that's where he talks about it bearing the fruit, that how people know about it, how God is glorified, is the fruit that's being born. And that's what says, oh, you're a disciple of Christ, because what people see in you.
Yes.
Not just the assent or the, you know, or a confession or something like this. What people see in you.
Yeah.
Or me or anybody.
And what I love about what you just said, you started about this is how they'll know you're a disciple,
yeah,
which we've already seen said before, yeah, about love.
Yeah.
And we've talked about love is an action that we take. It is a demonstration. And so it is what they see in us is the fruit. It is the fruit that comes from love. It's all very cyclical. Excellent. Yes.
If God is love, then he cannot be things like hateful or bitter or indifferent or passive. And so if Jesus has shown that, and we're supposed to be connected to Jesus as the vine, then if we're showing those things, we have to challenge whether or not we're really connected to the vine and really abiding in God. And I think that's the kind of straightforward, it's difficult to assess those things in ourselves. But that is how we know whether or not we're abiding in God. If we're not demonstrating his qualities and in fact demonstrating the opposite that he cannot do, that would say we are not abiding in God.
Yeah. No, sorry, chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. No one, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's exactly what you were just saying.
Well, it goes back to God knows all our needs. We don't know other people's needs if we are not, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, involved in their lives and ask questions and need to know what they need. It's hard to help somebody if you don't know what they need, because you can ask people, but most people aren't going to tell you everything they need.
Yeah.
Or what they really need.
So let me toss in, and I'm going to lecture here for a moment. Verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So there's a couple things I want to note here. First, that in verse 12, there is the statement, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This confidence, the love perfected in us, is something that we're going to talk about in a moment. But this Spirit that he has given to abide in us is a sign to us that we are abiding in him. That's what he says. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is, among many things, a sign to us that we are in Christ, in God. That he's abiding in us, that we are abiding in him. We can have confidence when we see the Spirit in us. The reason for that is because John 14, 15 through 17 tells us that we are receiving the Spirit, or that the apostles were receiving the Spirit, that the world cannot receive. Like, they don't, the world does not understand about the Spirit. But we, as God's followers, can receive the Spirit, and him abiding in us is the sign to us, or at least one of the signs to us, that we are in him. Similarly, we saw in 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That in this section about uncertainty, in this section about our hearts condemning us when they don't need to be, we can find confidence, we can find peace by recognizing the presence of the Spirit in us. And so when we see the Spirit in us, when we know that he is in us, and thus, you know, we can see, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, which, you know, first is love. When we see the attributes of God present in our life, we can have confidence that we are in him. We can have confidence for the day of judgment. And this, of course, leads straight into what we see in verses 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So this statement about confidence in the day of judgment is based in love. in love being perfected, which now this is the third time this morning we've read about that. In verse 12, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In verse 17, by this love is perfected with us. And now at the end of verse 18, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is not the first time in John that we've seen this phrase. And so let's pop back a page or so to 1 John chapter 2. I'll read this one too. I just feel like reading. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. There's our phrase. Whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Here in this section of chapter 2, we see that the love of God being perfected in us is tied to all of these things that we've been talking about this morning. It's tied to keeping his commandments. It's tied to walking in the same way in which he walked. Go back a little bit to chapter 1. It's about walking in the light as he is in the light. It's about receiving and trusting in Jesus Christ as our advocate, as our propitiation. And so again, we get back into chapter 4 and we see that this perfect love, abiding in God, this keeping his commandments, this presence of the Spirit in our life is a sign to us that should give us confidence in the day of judgment. Again, this is a huge theme throughout this book, especially in chapter 2, verse 28, that my little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And so we see perfect love casts out fear. That when you look at your life, when you pass the test, when you can see, I am keeping his commandments, I am walking in the light. Again, this is a trajectory thing. This is not, oh no, you know, I slipped up one time. Because we have an advocate. We can trust in Jesus to forgive us of our sins because he is faithful and righteous to do so. But rather, when we can look at our life and we can see the presence of love, see the presence of the Spirit, see the presence of keeping God's commandments and making his things a priority, we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because perfect love casts out fear. I have to say, perfect love casts out fear is not a phrase, not a thought that I heard a lot growing up. And I don't know, maybe that was just where I lived, the way that we were teaching and thinking there, although I have a good sense that that is not the case. I have a pretty good sense that, generally speaking, we're a lot more focused on the fear, a lot more focused on the reverence, the holiness of God, than we are on his love. And we tend to try and scare people into salvation. And I don't think that's really what John has in mind, and I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind either. And then, am I totally off base here? I don't want to say late. Does that resonate with you guys? All right. Yeah, I'm getting some nods. Here again, I've got a quote from John Stott. I thought this was phenomenal. He writes, "Our great characteristic, he says, is not that we fear, but that we love." And we've noted previously, you know, love is what God wants us to do. Love is what God wants us to be defined by. And I think it's so easy for us to go out in the world and wear our somber faces and say, oh, you know, I'm holier than you. I take the Bible way more seriously than you. But we don't love more than them. You know, like, love is not a part of our life that is shining through the way it ought to be. And God does not want to be defined by a group of somber-faced people. He wants to be defined by love. and by people that demonstrate his love. And perfect love casts out fear is the kind of thing that we need to hear, the thing that we need to keep repeating to ourselves as we take the word of God. And yes, like, God is holy, God is righteous, you know, sin is serious. I'm not negating any of those things at all. But if our love for God's word does not lead us to love, if the presence of the Spirit in our life is not prompting us to imitate Jesus in his love, then we are falling short in our witness to the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm trying to test if I'm taking where you're coming from on some of those comments of your background and personal experience as well. And I think part of, or an aspect of that is, we tend to try and discipline like God, following the example that we have, but we forget the first component of that, that God is love. And so we get way too, I don't know if harsh or aggressive or fear evoking in our attempt at discipline, both as brothers and sisters in Christ, as just as people towards the world, as parents over our children, we lean too far towards the fear side and forget the first step, that God is love. Mm-hmm. And that's the first aspect of his discipline, as we already mentioned. Maybe that connects with what you're talking about.
Yes. And again, let me say, you know, God disciplines those whom he loves. And we see that in Hebrews. I think that's in Job as well. Like, there's absolutely truth to that. So don't listen to me talking about love and say, oh no, well, you know, Britt's just saying, you know, oh, we just love each other, and you know, like, no, we need to take sin seriously, but we also need to recognize love. Jerry.
The word abide is used
'Cause love the image of being immersed in love, just like drowning in it, and it filling every pore of who we are.
It's also perfected. The phrase struck me was, love is perfected, God's love is perfected in us. It was completed in us, because we are the object of his love. God's who loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, so I find it kind of interesting that he says it's perfection. It's struck me as being surprising.
Yes, I think it's an incredibly surprising phrase. All right, what time I have, did you have something to say?
I did. Go ahead and finish.
No, you go.
Well, I believe all of us recognize that there are very few people who are interested in listening to others who don't care about them. And so if love is not what we're demonstrating when we're having conversations with people, when we are talking with them about Scripture, and all they can sense from us is some sense of negativity instead of love and care, I think that does place a wall between us. And then we now have created a way that prevents us from going back to them again to talk more about what God really is, because we are now in the way.
Yeah. Yes. It is a something of a cliche, but it's a true cliche that, you know, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Like, we need to be demonstrating love to people and not just yelling at them. So let me just... Oh, yeah, we already read that one. Kind of conclude here. We've seen so far, God is love. and that we as his children ought to be people that love. And so he kind of finishes off here, summarizing what he's already said. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We'll talk some more about what he says in chapter 5 next week. But kind of pulling this all together, he says, look, if God is love, and you are his children, you need to be loving children. What does that look like? He's already told us back in chapter 2, I think, or chapter 3, that we need to be the kind of people that are loving and not the kind of people that are hating. That we cannot say the love of God abides in us if we are, you know, hating our brother, if we're not helping, if we're not outpouring God's love to, you know, the people within the family of God, then like how on earth can we demonstrate the love of God to the people out in the world? Whoever loves God must also love his brother. He tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This we'll study more when we get to 2 John. But I love the way that John begins his second letter. He says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. That all the people that know the truth love this church. And I just think that is so encouraging. That there is, a very great sense, we have visitors here this morning, and I don't know you, but if you love the truth, then I love you. Like, that's... It's just that simple. And all who, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We have this unity through the love of God, through who we've learned, through what we've learned from Jesus, the manifestation of God's love. And it pours out of us in the way we treat others, in the way we treat God's commandments. It's just who we are. So, those are the big points I wanted to make from this section. We've got a couple more minutes. Are there comments that you guys want to make? I, of course, have some questions. All right, so here's my question, and this might seem a little bit off the wall. But how does this section... change the way we pray is not exactly, but like, when you take this text and you apply it in prayer, what are the things that this text helps us with in our relationship to God and in the way that we talk with him and relate to him?
I think it helps us to focus on not to be very general, but it does help us to understand truly how we perceive our relationship with God. And what I mean by that is, if when we pray, all we are focused on are things that concern us, and that just inherently is I don't want to say consumes our time with God in prayer, but I mean, in general terms, yes, not necessarily measured in time, but just the value of how we use that time and how we communicate with God. If we never communicate with God as it pertains to other people, if we're not even aware, or it doesn't naturally, occur to us to spend time considering others and their needs and things like that, even, I've oftentimes, and not to be overly analytic, because I think you can absolutely do that, but what comes first when you go on God's prayer? What's the first thing you express? Now, the situation may dictate that, But just a, you know, a what we might consider a normal day, you know, do we go first and we are we grateful for Christ? Are we focused on Christ and what that means? Or do we jump right into what's needful to us and then we just kind of throw the others in before we go, you know, we get done so we conscientiously feel good, we check off all the boxes. Not to say we don't care, but, you know, what you say is typically, like you know, we were talking about Eric's 2 weeks ago invitation, what comes out is typically what's in your heart, and it's a good way to measure that. It's not to say, but it's also a good tool because it helps you to know what you need to work on.
Yes. Excellent. All right. Thank you guys so much for your time. I will just add real quick. I'm always trying to better myself as a teacher. So I made a survey, and I'm going to email it. I'm almost done making it. But I'm going to email it out, and you'll have like a week. If you guys want to say, hey, this is really working, or hey, this is really not, I would love to know that. I'll get that out in an email at some point. So thank you guys, and we'll be in Chapter 5 next week.